Good morning. Now, we're pursuing the theme of God's search for a man after his own heart, and that is a man who can hold power and authority according to the heart of God. Our lead text is 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince. Last time we saw the man that God was looking for and found in a boy, a teenager, by the name of David, and how he was anointed with the holy anointing oil and then with the Holy Spirit himself to have the divine power, the presence, to take the throne and to rule for God with God's power. But we saw that there was a problem. There was already a king on the throne, and here was a teenager who now was anointed with the Spirit to rule. And there was a great distance between the power that he received and the throne that he will take and the authority that he will wield. And that put him on a journey of that P word that none of us like, patience. Now today, I'm going to get you to hear the voice of David after he had reached that throne and attained the goal in Psalm 40, verse 1. He begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. David learned something. God is never in a rush because God has eternity in his hands. And quite frankly, if you're going to walk with God, you can never be in a rush. I remember an old man pointing out to me that you never read of Jesus running. Have you ever noticed that? He always walked with a steady pace. He was never in a rush. What's wrong with us? So we're going to now take up this theme and pursue it. And I've entitled it Power and Patience and how the two get yoked together by the Spirit of God in the story of kingship. Before we go down that path, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you're the God who inhabits eternity. And you have this great purpose formed in your heart in eternity past before there was time, carried out through time into eternity future. And you're taking all the time that it needs to work out your eternal and infinite plan in its full depth and height and length and breadth. And that is in the love of Christ. And Father, we're engaged in that journey. We do confess how often we're impatient. Compared with you, we are as impatient as our short lifespan on earth is in comparison with eternity. And it's our sin. And we pray that we will learn the path of walking with you with patience. And so bless us and empower us by the Spirit for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Now, as it turns out, we human beings will only ever learn how to get it right through getting it royally wrong, and I'm going to emphasize the word royally here, and failure. It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve really only started their learning process by blowing it and eating that forbidden fruit. And then God has to guide mankind from there. And we learn it by having God very graciously, through his judgments, rightwise the path, correct it for us. Take a moment of reflection. It's true of all of us. I don't think we've ever learned anything for good done to us and for being taught. But we've only ever learned and got it, and it's only sunk the 18 inches from the head to the heart through having the good done and having the lessons given and royally blowing it. And then we learn it as God now guides us through picking the pieces up and getting it right. And that is built into the gospel, because the first gospel call is not believe in Jesus, but repent, change your mind. The gospel picks us up where we're at, royal failures. Now, we're going to learn that in the story of David, because God searched for a man after his own heart is in the setting of a king who was anointed and had the Spirit of God, but who was a royal failure. Not because he didn't have the power of the Spirit, because he didn't have the patience to go with it. And so what I'm going to do this morning is walk you through a story. It is an involved story, so I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture, and we're just going to try to walk through it, because sometimes even in learning the Word of God, we need the patience of reading the whole story and not jumping to conclusions. There's a joke. It's one of the Confucius jokes. Man who jumps off a cliff jumps to conclusions. And you know, so often in our impatience, that's exactly what we do, jump into conclusions. Okay, so we're going to actually walk the road, walk the path. It begins in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now, God had given Israel a leader called a judge, and he was a prophet, and he guided Israel throughout his lifetime. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey your voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall rule over them." Now, there's a problem, and that is that the people ask for a king. Samuel takes it very personally, and he's grieved. And God takes it very personally, but God says, go ahead with it. Why did God say, go ahead with it? Well, the answer is given in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 15. Remember, read the whole Bible. Here Moses is giving the second law just before Israel goes into the land. All the nations around them have kings. Israel is going to go into the land, and by the Spirit of God, Moses foresaw a need that would come up. And he says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." Ah, the law of Moses gave the people the right to ask for a king and to set a king over them. There was one condition that is laid down here. There's other conditions as well, but this top one is, you may ask for a king and submit to him, but he has to be God's choice. Now, if we follow that law, the elders of Israel actually were lawful. They wanted a king, and they went to the prophet through whom God spoke, and they put the request to the prophet, so they didn't take matters entirely into their hands. But there's a question. If the people have the right to choose a king, have a king, if God has the right to choose the king, who has the right of timing? The people or God? If it's the people, right now. That's how you feel when you're impatient. If it's God, wait. And the people said, right now. Now you see, let's look at this and let's just open up the conundrum of this whole issue of setting up a king. See, the problem arose because Samuel was old. Samuel was, in many ways, God's protege, raised up within the tabernacle, the holy place, from a child dedicated to the Lord entirely. And he grew up to be a prophet. He grew up to be a judge. He even had the priestly rights to sacrifice. And as long as he was leading, Israel was guided with a steady hand. And Israel gained victory over their overlords, the Philistines. But it was always God who intervened miraculously through the leadership of the prophet. So Israel at this point was very privileged, had everything they really needed. But there's two problems. Samuel grew old, and the people are getting restless because what if we lose Samuel? What then? It's a legitimate concern. But they still had Samuel. And it was very obvious that Samuel did not lead the people to victory through his youthful strength and military power. But it was God who gave him the victory. So why are you worried about having an old leader if it's by the strength of the Lord and only by the word of the Lord? But yet, that's exactly how people react. I'm going to just have to take a personal aside. I'm getting old. and I'm showing it by my hair. And people have sometimes asked, what if something happens to George? What then? See, it's the same problem. But there's a second problem, that they saw that Samuel's sons were not real successors. They were neither prophets, nor were they honest. They were just all too human. And in administrating justice, even took bribes. And so they feared, okay, succession. What's coming after Samuel? We don't like his sons. We're going to be left alone again without leadership and so on. And what they wanted was secure the future with guaranteed regular leadership. And that was the difference between being a judge in the Old Testament in Israel and a king, because a judge was a leader empowered by the Spirit, and his term was over when he died. But a king set up a royal house, and there was a succession, and there was provision for a standing army, for regular administration of justice, not just for the life of the king, but for the life of the nation. And that is the difference between a king and a judge. A king sets up a house. He's the head now of a dynasty, and he is going to provide for that succession. And by the way, that concern was legitimate. But there was a problem. There were two in the whole scene of Israel who felt personally rejected. So that the elders were not simply choosing a king. They didn't realize that before they ever chose, they rejected. Who did they reject? Now, put yourself in Samuel's sandals. He was the judge. And they're coming up to him and said, we're using our right from the law of Moses to fire you. We want you, and we demand that you put in your replacement so you can go and retire. Can you see why Samuel, after a lifetime of service, and he was a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord for his whole life, was grieved? Because that's how they're saying thank you to me for my service. They're basically saying, Samuel, we don't want you, and we don't want a person like you anymore. You are fired, and your last job for the nation of service is replace yourself. How would you feel? Put yourself into the story, and you can begin to feel your own emotions. And Samuel was grieved. And he's grieving before God. And God says, Samuel, get over it. It's not just that they're firing you, they're firing me. Because in the tabernacle, where God was present among his people, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant were the two cherubim. And the cherubim were the throne of God. And God wanted to be king among his people. And through Samuel, he showed what a wonderful king he could be through a prophet, through a judge. And now God is saying, by rejecting you because I, as king of Israel, gave you to the people, they're actually rejecting my gift. And they're rejecting me. They're firing me, just like they've always rejected me by turning to idols. So God says, really, Samuel, think of me. And you know, it was a sad moment, but it's interesting because we're talking about patience and impatience. The elders of Israel never took time to really think of what they were doing. They had that one itch. They had that one need. They were pressing ahead. They were forceful. They were demanding it. But they didn't take the time to think it through. Put yourself in the story. When you get impatient, when you get that itch and you get driven, do you take time to really think through what you have, what God has given you, what you're doing? No. Boy, I tell you, impatience drives us. It makes us superficial. It makes us shallow. Now, the people get what they want. I'm going to say something to you. I don't like saying it, but I'm going to say it. It's a bit offensive. It's not nice theological language. You'll never sing this line in a hymn, but I want to catch you. Beware of God and his gifts. Because when you read the story of Israel, when Israel pushed too hard and their demands were against God in unbelief, in impatience, God gave them what they wanted. But the gift would be God's judgment on them. What do you think of that? Now, this is exactly what has happened. The people get what they want. So it says, cutting in verse 6, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. In other words, they have rejected me. So I'm going to give them the gift of a king to seal it. It's over. And the very gift that they would receive would in many ways cut off God as king from being over them. Would you want a gift like that? Be careful when you're impatient. Stop. You could be cruising for big trouble, especially if you become religious about it. I read it in the Bible. We can choose a king. We have the right. We tell the prophet has to fulfill our will. Give us God's choice, but in our time, because we demand it right now. They were biblical about their impatience. They were pushy. They were praying. Okay, God said, give it to them. Well, let's now pursue the gift that God gave to the people, the first king, the man that they got. We're going to now look at Saul's character profile that gets set up right in the beginning of his time as king. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he, for from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, you see, Saul had everything going for him at one level. He was the son of a wealthy man. Kings should be wealthy, so why not pick the rich kid? Well, there's a problem. Rich kids have never really been disciplined to go without. Money is always there and everything is there for them and for their wishes. Is that the kind of king you want? Oh, if you think of it, you might get a spoiled brat on the throne. Well, think about it. He was handsome, Mr. Charming, the most handsome man in Israel at the time. And again, it's a great benefit, man, to have a handsome king. All the ladies will vote for him. But there's a deficit to being pretty or handsome, to being good-looking, because you no longer have to really humble yourself and work at your relationships, because there's charm. It works like magic. He's tall, head and shoulders above everybody. You don't have to be working on your character for people to look up to you. People just have to look up to you. Isn't it true? So in one sense, he has all of those positive qualities that attract us. Rich kid, handsome, and tall. But at every level, you can count on it. This guy is used to getting what he wants, and he's never been trained in patience and even in earning what he gets. What do you think? So it already looks like, okay, God, why are you doing this? Where is this going? Now we're going to watch the man in action. Chapter 9, verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there, perhaps. He can tell us the way we should go, that is to find the donkeys. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, the first thing we notice about Saul, he wasn't necessarily a good sleuth. He wasn't very successful at the search. He's actually failing. And the second thing we learn is he's quite ready to take a shortcut. Rather than just applying himself and figuring it out to find the lost donkeys, he is quite willing to take the shortcut and go to a prophet, thinking that a prophet's power to give the word of God to the people could be used by a rich kid to actually help him find his donkeys and to save him the disappointment of his dad and the extended search. Another thing you'll notice is Saul thought money will do it. You know, you give him some money. We call that a bribe. Now it's not bribing a human judge like Samuel's sons. It's bribing a prophet. It's bribing God. But you know, it's one of the problems with rich people. They think money is the solution for everything. And they don't even know where the line is drawn, where money doesn't work. And they push the money across the line, even into spiritual life, into spiritual power. Now, this goes to show something, that Saul was a man with a bad character. Why did God choose him to be king? Because Saul is showing something here. Saul is impatient. He's always relied on the outward, physical, material advantages. And he's willing to be impatient and even invade the space of prophecy and God's word and God's will with money to give him a shortcut to success. You'd see, why would God choose that kind of a man for Israel? I'll tell you why. Because the people were impatient. And God is going to give people a ruler that becomes the face of the people. An impatient people will get an impatient ruler. You know, I could just quit here and say, ponder. Do you realize that our prime minister is simply the face of Canada? And if you don't like him, just look in the mirror. You might say, but hold it, it's not me. Well, I tell you what, figure out how Canadian you really are and do your own repenting. The bottom line is that on average, people get judged by God through the rulers he gives the people to judge them. And it's all part of God's justice. And Israel, those elders, didn't realize they're walking into a leadership trap. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, because when the two met, God says, this is the man. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. In other words, what Samuel is saying is, okay, God says, that's the man. Samuel didn't know him before, didn't interview him. He was never qualified or tested, but he was just ushered in from a loser who lost his donkeys and who couldn't find them. And God says, take a guy from looking after donkeys and failing in the search and put him on the throne. You might say, why such an unqualified person? That's the problem of impatience. Do you realize that if you're impatient, you don't want to worry about qualifications? You just want it right now. That's the only demand you put down. And you will always get that which is unqualified. Now, what Samuel does is he gives Saul directions. And I'm not going to read them all. But he basically says, this is your path to the throne. The first thing is, verse 2, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do with my son? In other words, the first thing you're going to learn is, okay, the Lord has taken care of your search. Your past is cleaned up. Don't worry about it anymore. But there's a second thing. Samuel, in a sense, is saying, if you thought you could bribe me, for me, as a word of the Lord to tell you that the donkeys have been found, you're wrong. That's common people's business. Other people who know it will tell you. We'll learn, if you read the whole story of Saul, he never got the lesson. Common business that is in people's hands, leave it to them. And don't mix it up with a special revelation of God. God gives you your responsibilities. Obey God. Fulfill your responsibility, and don't think you can override what is natural by putting in some money and getting a supernatural answer from God. But an impatient man never gets that lesson. The second is, in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, Do what your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. In other words, after you've given up the search, that's looked after, you're going to meet some prophets, and they're going to prophesy, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and rush upon you. You're going to be a changed man, and now you have the power. And after that, with that power, you can do what your hand finds you to do. You are empowered. But there's a third step in verse 8. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. In other words, after you've received the power, you're going to be tested for your character. You go down to Gilgal, and you have to wait for 7 days to find out what you need to do to get the direction from the Lord. You have the power to do whatever your hand finds you to do. The Spirit is with you. But you still have to wait for God's directions. Now, 7 is a number of a complete series in time in the Bible, or a complete series in its development. And 7 days were chosen because this now is the test of complete patience. Can you wait it out? Now, who wouldn't think that waiting for 1 week would be easy? Especially if you could go to Gilgal, sit on a chair, be entertained. Everything is nice. Waiting 7 days is easy. But it wasn't that easy. Because when we come to that event, we find that Saul is under tremendous pressure. Here he is now in Gilgal. The Philistines are angry with Saul in Israel because Saul did receive some initial victories in battle through Jonathan, his son. The Philistines are mad that Israel is getting a king, and now that king is in Gilgal, and before he can build up his army, because his whole army isn't with him, the Philistine said, let's muster our troops, let's invade, and let's destroy this before it turns into anything. And so Saul calls all of his soldiers to him, but the pressure is on. And the Philistines are still the superpower in the region, and they're ready to attack. Saul is sitting in Gilgal, and all of his soldiers are looking at it, and they're just a ragtag band. They haven't even been organized in a proper army, and here comes a professional army organized, marching toward them. And the hearts of the soldiers melt, and soldiers begin to defect and hide in caves and run home and escape for their lives. And the king is in Gilgal. I'm here by the will of God. This is where Samuel wants to meet me. Day 2, he's not coming. He said 7 days. Day 3, day 4, day 5, things are melting down around me. Something's got to be done. The people need leadership. The prophet's not coming. Day 7 has arrived. By noon, he's still not here. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, he's still not here. Everything is melting down. The Philistines are over there. They're not here yet, but they're invading. It's pushing to the end of the day. Tomorrow morning, they might actually have arrived here in March and fight with me. What do I do? I'm going to tell you something. God never makes the test of character easy for us. He lets the pressure build up. He's testing our character. Can we wait for him under these pressures? Now, we know from the way the story goes that Saul finally did what leaders know they have to do. When things are melting down and falling apart, somebody has to take action. If the prophet ain't coming, the leader has to take matters in his own hand. And I would guess that since the sun normally sets at 6 o'clock in Israel, that probably by 3 or 4 in the afternoon, Saul said, I guess I've waited long enough. I got to take matters in my own hand. And so we read that he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul was stretched to his limit. Everything was melting on him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He acted on his own. He acted, you know, like a decisive leader. He was a man who knew that the moment called for action, and he was going to do it. But now we learn the catastrophe. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, it would have still been daylight. So I would guess that if he started to build his altar, prepare the sacrifice, and by the way, it would take time, slaughtering the animal, burning it. Perhaps if the sun set at 6, at 5:30, when he was just finished sacrificing on his own, to inquire of the Lord by his own authority. It's as it were the last minute of the day. Guess who arrives? Samuel. He blew it. And do you realize that that is often the case with us in our impatience? Often God's answer is on the way. And often we just miss it by a minute, by an hour, by a day. We blew it. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and yet you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." You know, the real problem with his confession is, "I forced myself," because every time you're impatient, you know what you're doing? You're forcing yourself. But do you realize how crazy this was? He said that the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, not at Gilgal. For the day and the night, he was safe as can be, because they would not march at night. The problem might be tomorrow's problem. He still had the rest of the seventh day to wait. But his fear got the better of him. And the fact that he had lost leadership and people were defecting from him out of fear and so on. And so he said, "I forced myself." And that's the problem with all impatience. We force ourselves and we override God's word. We absolve ourselves of the way to behave. We absolve ourselves of the way of the Lord and being led by the Spirit. The pressures are such that we justify ourselves in forcing ourselves. Do you think Samuel would accept all the pressure that he forced himself, sort of out of Samuel's neglect? He didn't come early enough. What Samuel said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is where we go back to the difference between a king and a judge. A king's business was not simply, the first king, to gain the kingdom and the throne over the land, but to establish a house so his successors could reign. And the test of character was this. Saul, it takes time to build a royal house. Can you be patient? And Saul showed no. And God says, "Okay, you have blown it before the kingdom was established. Your house will never be established. You'll go down and there will be no house of Saul. You have failed." Why? "Because you have not kept the command of the Lord." Saul could say, "What command? I was waiting for a command for you to give me directions. What do you mean I didn't keep the command of the Lord? I was inquiring of the Lord to find out in prayer what the Lord wanted me to do." Saul, you got one command without knowing what to do, no matter what the pressures. Wait. Do you realize that many of us would be prepared to climb mountains, to do mighty feats before we're prepared to wait? Isn't waiting, what we call the waiting game, the hardest game to play? Why? Because then you have to wrestle with yourself. Now, I'm going to give you an insight from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Do you realize that it's harder for you to control yourself than for you to take a city and control the world around you? Isn't that true? And in anger, we become very impatient, and we lose all self-control. And this becomes the mark of Saul's reign. He was an impatient person. Now, I have kept a secret from you. There's a backstory to the story of Saul. And it begins with the beautiful little romantic story of Ruth. Why was the story of Ruth sandwiched between Judges and Samuel? Because the whole story was written for the little genealogy at the end of the book. Ruth was the ancestor of David. So God had already established and selected the line through which David would be born. The other thing is, if you read the story, when the people demanded a king, David was a little boy. God had already made the provision. But he wasn't ready to rule. And so when the people says, now, sorry, God's king isn't ready yet. He's already there. Give him a few more years. God has been providing things. Do we realize that before the people demanded a king, there was a prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, which kicks off the whole story of Samuel. When Samuel was born, Hannah, filled with the Spirit, gives this prophecy. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She was prophesying that Samuel, dedicated to the Lord, was the first step toward God giving Israel a king. So God had already prophetically announced, all preparations are in place for God to give you a king. So the line had been shaped over a few generations from Ruth down to David through Jesse. The prophecy had been made at the birth of Samuel, and the king to be had already been born. But the people said, now! So what they got? God says, okay, there's a huge problem. The king that I give you now can't be the king that I have provided for you. So I got to put somebody on the throne who is like you and who's going to fail, because he can't last, because I've already selected my man. And so God took the most handsome man, the tallest man, the rich kid. The kid who was not prepared to reign at all. His path to kingdom was looking for a donkey, and he found a throne. A man who is marked by impatience, who is ready to bribe, who is ready to bribe with money to get God to help him out, and who is ready to override the command to wait by praying. What do you think of that? There's huge lessons to be learned here. Now, God often has to take up our mess, because with our impatience, boy, do we mess it up. And now David is born, and David now has to be chosen. When there's a man on the throne, the choice of David was high treason, because how can you anoint a teenager to be a king when there is a man on the throne who's trying to establish his house? So God's man now has to be an outlaw, and he has to be driven away. He has to wait until that man dies. Man, what a convoluted, crooked path we cut for ourselves, because we want a shortcut God's way. But God, he's the type of God who says, okay, if that's how you have to learn through the failure, God would chastise the people. In the end, Saul was the biggest disaster, where he gave up his role as king, and he gave all of his resources to hunt down David. And David says he was like a partridge. The hunter was hunting him down with his army. Israel was collapsing. The Philistines were coming back to take over again. Everything was a catastrophe because the king was impatient. He ends his life forcing Samuel to give him a word by going to a medium, a psychic. What a disaster. And his supreme act of impatience was suicide. He couldn't even be patient to die naturally, to save, as it were, the last bit of an impatient eagle. What a disaster. And yet God had to discipline Israel and teach the people through their deep failure what a man after God's own heart was. And David had years, long years of waiting patiently for the Lord. Now I'm going to go back to Psalm 40 to show you what the waiting was like. A nice graphic, poetic image. Go back to Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I can't think of this without an experience I had as a dad. We took our children to a holiday spot in Salmon Arm, We had friends there, so we stayed with them. And so we decided to go on to what is called Christmas Island, just to have an outing there into the Shuswap Lake. And there is this sort of walkway into it, and it's all marshy, boggy stuff around it. And so my two boys, like typical boys, just wanted to cut out into the mud. Isn't it delightful to go into mud? And then all of a sudden I hear, "Dad!" And I look, and I try to go out, and I realize something. It's quicksand. So I says, "Stop! Don't wiggle. Because the more you wiggle in quicksand, the deeper you go. The best is, if you're in quicksand, cry, "Dad!" and don't move." So I had to, first of all, collect boards, because there's no point in me running in there to rescue them. Then it would be three down with Marilyn and Matilda, widow and orphan sort of thing. And so I had to go and, first of all, look for wood that was laying around, lay down a bridge, then come. And in the end, I couldn't pull them out. So I says, "Let go of your boots. Come out with your bare feet. Slip them out of the boots." And indeed, they were rescued from the miry clay, the quicksand. Now, there is a lesson in impatience and in patience. They wanted to take the shortcut, run, and they got themselves in the bog. The second thing is, the more you wiggle and try to get yourself out, the deeper you sink. And to get out, it becomes an exercise in patience. Be still. Wait for God to make the way out of this one for you. And that was Saul's problem. He couldn't wait. And he always wiggled and squirmed and fought. Down he went. David was qualified to be a king through the discipline of patience. And that made for a successful king. Power and patience. We all have power. We have gifts. We have the Spirit. We have natural talents. We have means. We have resources. We have spiritual gifts. And I've seen it. So much that has been given to us is spoiled by impatience. You don't only ruin what you have through your impatience, but you ruin yourself as you degrade, like Saul, in character, as you can't submit to God's discipline, that here's your heavenly Father with eternity on his hands, and he's given you a little time to wait. What do you think of that? Now, we're going to come to the communion, and nobody waited like Jesus. Do you realize that when the Magi came to Bethlehem, they said, "Where is he, born King of the Jews?" Jesus is the only one who has ever born a king. David wasn't born a king. You're made a king when you're put on the throne, but Jesus was born a king. The temptation was the Jews wanted him to bring in the kingdom of God with power. The disciples wanted him to bring in the kingdom with power right now. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're always being, "Right now, we want thrones, we want kingdom." And Jesus answers always, "Wait, wait." What's he waiting for? Calvary, suffering, crying out to God, waiting for that resurrection from the ultimate quicksand and bog, hell itself, as it were, Hades, and death. Waiting, still waiting at God's right hand for you, for me, for the full number of God's elect to get in. There won't be one seat empty in the end. Wait. And his ultimate test of waiting was his own crucifixion. Think of God's answer, resurrection, seated at the right hand of God. Any kingdom he would have taken in impatience on earth would be dust compared with the glory of being enthroned at God's right hand. Isn't it true? And now we're called to the supper, and let's have our fellowship with him in remembering him in waiting on the Lord. And think of the profound depth and height and length and breadth of the love of Christ worked out through his ultimate trial in waiting, because he waited until God raised him from the dead. And he's waited for us. And hallelujah, praise the Lord. Here we are, and he's now saying, "You wait with me for your share in the kingdom." And we eat and we drink and are strengthened by his sacrifice to continue. God bless you.